read out of Psalm 37. Just such a simple message this morning. The Lord just whispered it into my heart, I think yesterday morning. And I just knew that the Lord just wanted to encourage you all again. I never, as I think I said last week or Wednesday or whatever, I never ever, that I know of, ever put a message together where I decided I want to do a message that encourages people today, or I want a message today that's going to rebuke the people today. I've never done that. I just like get the message from God, and whatever it does, it does. But sometimes I know what it's for before I even preach it, and this one is to encourage us and just help us and strengthen us, of course, and help us get back on track and get back on the right course. In Psalm 37, 1 through 7. You quote Psalm 37 quite a bit, Kenny. Right? Wherever he is. There he is. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, again, we just thank you for the word of God. Lord, and I just ask you to make it more real to us than the last time we read it, Lord. Make the message more real than the last time we heard one, Lord. Let the teaching be more deep than the last time we were taught, Lord. You can do that, Lord, through your spirit, Lord. It isn't through the wisdom of men or through academia, Lord. It isn't through techniques and gadgets, Lord. It's through your spirit, Lord, ministering. Minister life in this house tonight. This morning, Lord, be glorified in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is a Psalm of David. Starts off by saying, fret not. That means to don't get worked up. Let's say that in layman's terms. Don't get worked up. You ever get worked up? You ever work anybody up? I could do that to my sister Sandy, and she could do it to me. We could aggravate each other back and forth when we were growing up. But the Lord tells us not to get worked up. Don't fear thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Before I continue on, we're not to rejoice that the evil will perish. And, you know, I think every one of us at times has probably said, they're going to get what they got coming. You know, and as believers, we have to be delivered from that. We should have a grief for all the evil doers that are around us. And if we did, we wouldn't fear so much the society. We see society in the last 10 years from some of us older folk that have been around. I'm sure they would all agree with me. In the last 10 years, we've seen more iniquity and evil and totally ridiculous things go on in the last 10 years. In those 10 years, it multiplied faster than my whole 50 years before. It's just spinning out of control. And if you're not secure in the Lord, and you're not in the right place with the Lord, that can bear down on you. And it can start, you know, to where you fear for your life, or where you fear, the one I would fear is getting sucked into the evil, you know, and the pressures of society and the temptation. But the Lord's telling us to fret not. And then what that means to you and I is that this society could double in iniquity by the end of the next week, and then double in iniquity by the end of the following week, and double in iniquity. And it could never get any worse than what the Lord would be able to, you know, give us strength, of course. But the point I'm making is no matter how bad it gets, you and I have the ability, we have the power and the spirit to go out into this world. You cannot hibernate in your house. You know, there's some Christians, they get their little place out in the woods somewhere and get detached from society. But you don't become a light to the world when you're burning by yourself in the woods, right? Most of us are going to live in reality. We live in neighborhoods, and we work, and we go to the store. And be encouraged that we can go out and face this world and not be overcome by the evil that is in it. And they will perish. So don't get tempted to go that way, because the end will be like it says, like the grass. It'll wither. It'll be cut down. Just like you go over your lawnmower with that long grass, and behind your path you leave it all cut down. And that's how they're going to be. That is the end of life for every infidel, every unbeliever that is out there. May our heart grieve for them and pray for them and be a light to them. And when we get opportunities to minister to them, we must never give off to them an impression like, oh, I'm glad that you're going to hell. Because they might not say that, but people could hear that in our voice. They could see that in our countenance. So now I want to get to what I really want to speak to us this morning. Continuing on with verses 3 through 7. Let us call us this morning, trust and delight, commit and rest in the Lord. So number 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And this is the verse that the Lord just put in my heart yesterday, and I'm going to focus on this at the end of this message. 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You know, in those first couple verses, you know, this ends again with saying the wicked, they will perish, and we're not to be envious. You know, it says in those first couple verses, not to be envious of the wicked, and as they can seem to prosper, they may prosper in this world, but only you and I are the only ones, I mean the church I'm talking about in the world, can prosper in the Lord. Amen? And to prosper in the Lord, to have all of the blessings and the peace of God in our life, that is the greatest prosperity that anybody can ever face. And if the church world would understand it a lot better, they wouldn't be blabbing and grabbing like that the prosperity gospel that, you know, everybody should live in mansions and have Mercedes Benzes and all that. I think those people haven't understand the spiritual prosperity of being a Christian. But we are called to trust in the Lord. And to trust in the Lord is really where our salvation starts. Trust, faith, and belief, they're all intermingled. They're all the same. When a person becomes born again, it's more than that they're repenting of their sins, because there's all kinds of people that repent and they never get right with the Lord, because it's just a human sorrow. They feel bad for what they've done. Even some of the worst vile offenders have felt bad for what they've done. And they feel bad that they spend their life in prison for what they've done. But it doesn't mean that they're saved because they felt bad for their sin. But to repent means that 180-degree turn. You are living a life of sin, and you surrendered that over to live a life towards God and to trust him now with the rest of your life. So this is, trust is really a basic essential of our relationship with the Lord. And so often we can waver on us a little bit. But this morning, I want us to get a fresh new determination to trust in the Lord within every area of our life. To trust in the Lord simply means to go to refuge. Go to him for refuge. Every time a situation comes up, an alarm goes off, some kind of trouble looms, go to your refuge. Go to the Lord. He's the one we trust in. To trust means to be confident and to be sure. You know, that even works in the sports world. I even know it in my own life. There's sometimes I was like super confident in what I was going to do, and I went out and did it pretty good in sports, you know, whatever kind of, you know, sometimes I was kind of proud or full of, full, you know, being ego, having a big ego, but nonetheless, I had confidence and surety that I could do what I'm going to do. Well, to take that confidence and take that surety and put it in the Lord. In every situation in life, I'm confident of God that as I present this situation, as I run to Him as my refuge, everything will be okay. Amen? It might not always look like it's okay. And our okay might not be the same okay that the Lord has. But to have that confidence. Imagine, just think with me for a moment, if we could totally do that. Just totally let go on everything. How we would be just like a little child. Like Axton and I never sat down, grandpa and grandson, and Axton go, "Grandpa, I got a real concern in my life. My dad, I don't know, sometimes the way he does his business, I just wonder if there's going to be food on our table in a year from now." Or, you know, he's never done anything like that. He's just too busy playing. You know, he cries. What does he do? He comes running to mama. Mama's going to take care of the boo-boo. You know, and then he's hungry. He comes into the house. We've never had this talk of like, "Oh, I hope mom has something for me on the table." He just, with confidence and surety, mom and dad have all things. He never thinks once about those kind of things. God is offering that to us. To just totally trust Him and let go of every concern. Not to the point that we're irresponsible. You know, there's a balance. When I preach these kind of things, I'm never eliminating human responsibility and determination and pulling up your bootstraps and being faithful. This is all part of it. I'm not one of those says, "Well, you just let God do it all." That means you sit down and do nothing and He does everything. If you sit down and do nothing, He'll do nothing. You know, other than scold you, you know, or whatever, deal with you. But to be confident and sure, and to totally trust Him with our life. Amen. He says if they would trust in Israel, if they would trust in Him, that they would dwell in the land. So why would they dwell in the land if they trusted Him? First of all, because He said so. But second of all, if they didn't trust Him, they wouldn't walk to the land. If you believe the promises there at the end, as Israel's going through the wilderness, somebody, at least Moses did and Aaron did and a few of the leaders did, believe one day they're going to get into the promised land. And actually none of them did, but Joshua and Caleb, but them two rascals, they believed all along, walking through that wilderness, that they would make it into the promised land. If they didn't believe they would make it, they didn't trust God for that, they would have never headed out to or continued on in the walk. This trust that they had gave them confidence and courage to go ahead and walk in the land. And this trust, if we have trust in the Lord, we will have confidence and we will have courage to face whatever the devil throws at us out there in this world. And you'll be willing to face whatever will come your way, whatever difficulties, whatever demon will show up, whatever it is trying to destroy your life. If you trust the Lord, you can go out there in confidence and boldness in this world. Otherwise, if you don't have that, you're just going to be hiding out and just overcome with fear. So our call to this morning is to trust the Lord with our life. How often do we hear that here at the church, huh? But I guess we never can hear too much that we need to trust the Lord with our life. And then we're supposed to commit ourselves, commit our ways to the Lord. And when you look that word up in the Greek, it means to roll. And right away when I read that, I know what that means, roll with the flow. You ever hear that little expression, roll with the flow? Why fight against it? You know, jump in the water and let the current take you. Why fight against it? You know, there was many years ago, back in 1984, it was my very first time bear hunting in Canada. I got saved in 83, and one of the deacons was a hunter, and he was telling me about this bear hunt we could do really cheap for $25 a person. So I ended up going My cousin wasn't saved. He went along, but he ended up marrying that deacon's sister. he introduced him to her. But when we would drive back to our hunting area, this is in early May, so the water's ice, almost has ice on it. That's how cold it is. But we're riding by this kind of like a quarry almost. There's maybe a couple acres of water, and on the back side of it, there was some cliffs. So we keep on thinking as we're riding by, oh, it'd be fun to jump off of those cliffs. So one day we did it. We got a canoe, and we took a rope, and we went around the water to make sure that there wasn't like a rock we didn't see. So when you jump in and 2 feet under the water, there's a rock that you bust your head open on. So the coast is clear. Well, we climb up on a cliff, which was really neat. There was an eagle's nest up there about 10 feet down, and there was baby eaglets in there. That was kind of cool, you know, when we're up there to see that. But anyways, that's not the point I'm getting to. We're up there on these cliffs, and, you know, we've all felt the water. It is like super ice cold. And every one of us is a little bit trepidatious about doing this thing, you know, and we stripped down to our underwear or whatever that we needed, you know, we don't want our shoes on and heavy jeans on and all that to swim around in the middle of the wilderness. Nobody's seeing us anyway. And then we're like, oh, you know, it's like, you know, hold hands. And then we're like, okay, here we go. And we did it. And we jumped off and we came out of the water as fast as we could. And we had to swim over. But the point is that once we did the leap, we fully committed. Up to then, it's like, I don't know if I want to commit myself to this. I don't know if I want to do this. But once I jumped, it was too late. I couldn't change my mind halfway down. Oh, it was fun. I like cliff jumping and all that anyway. But that's the kind of commitment the Lord calls us to. Jump in. Get on board. No turning back. And this is how we need to do that. Some of us will say, well, I'm going to try this for a while. If you come to the Lord and you're going to try this for a while, that's all you'll do is try it for a while. If you're just going to test the waters, you'll just always be testing the waters and thinking about it. The real born-again believer knows that they have to fully commit themselves. They know it's like, this is it. This is the world I've known. Here's my safety and security. Here is everything I've grown up to know and love. But that's it. Here I go, and off the cliff into the ocean of Christ, into the deepness of Christ. Full sellout. Breaking all ties. Breaking all allegiances. Don't leaving something in the back in case this doesn't work out. I got something to come back to. Or like my old girlfriend, she doesn't want to get saved. Well, you know, I'm going to be nice to her. I'm going to, you know, send her flowers once in a while just in case this Christian life isn't that good. I got a backup plan. Well, that isn't full commitment. It's letting go of everything in your life. Breaking commitments to every other thing. Even things that you know you're breaking your word, you're breaking your promise, but you made it in ignorance. And it's like, this is a promise I cannot keep anymore because I have a higher obligation. I have a higher call, and I can no longer keep my word. But from this moment on, I'm going to keep my word because now I'm doing it in the light of the gospel. I'm doing it in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you don't say, well, you know, you kept your word. You better continue, you know, in our poker league. You know, when I got saved, I liked to go to the bar and meet with my dad and my uncles. My dad and I, we used to like to drink, but I don't even remember anymore. Gin and sours after a day of roofing, have a couple of those. But my family, they were big drinkers, and my buddies were. But after I got saved, I knew I couldn't do that anymore. And in fact, I never did. From the moment I got saved, I never went to meet my dad after work at the bar and go and drink with my friends and my buddies and all that. I just had to break all those ties and break all those allegiances and all those relationships. And some of those relationships are still going today. Steve and I, he was one of my buddies that got saved. Hallelujah, came out of it. But so this is what it is to commit ourselves, a total sellout, a total let go, get in the current of the Lord and go with them. Don't fight against them. Then the third thing we read in our scriptures is to rest in the Lord. And I really like the Greek, you know, in the Strong's anyway, what rest means. It means to be dumb. I was like, boy, I can do that. I'm an expert at being dumb. I can be dumb. But it's such as to be dumbfounded and be silent when you take it from the Greek words. But, you know, do you ever hear that ignorance is bliss? You know, and that's not really true, because there's all kinds of ignorant people that are going to hell. It ain't bliss for them. They're ignorant of, you know, people perish for lack of knowledge, right? So ignorance isn't bliss. But, you know, when I would have to, my cabin up north, for example, sometimes, you know, and I turn the heat down and all that, and you got those plumbing pipes in there, and I'd like, every once in a while, I'd be in my mind, oh, I wonder how the cabin's doing. I hope some water didn't get lodged in there somewhere and busted pipes on me, and I got to go up and replumb the cabin. And it was sitting there, but I was thinking, boy, if I didn't have that cabin, I'd be at rest. There would be no concern at all. Well, obviously, there are going to be things in our life we're always going to be concerned about. We got families, and we got friends, we got a church, and we have houses, and we have all kinds of things that we have to be concerned about. But we can be dumb, in a sense, to if we trust the Lord with it and we put it all in the Lord's hand, we can be as dumb to it like we don't really have it. And again, I'm bringing the balance between being responsibility. If the Lord gives you something, you better take care of it. You know, if he gives you a car, of course, you still got to put gas in it. He gives you a house, you still got to put a roof on it when it gets bad. You just can't let the thing get run down. But it is the rest. And not always having to have an argument of like, well, what if this goes wrong? What if that goes wrong? What if the winter's too bad and my plumbing breaks? You know, things like that. In the Lord, rest in Him. When we've committed ourselves and we've trusted Him with our life, then we can rest in the peace and know that He has things under control. It means to stop fighting. It means to stop fighting against the Lord. Stop demanding your way. When you want your way, then you're always wrestling with God. Like Jacob, always just wrestled all night long, wrestling with God and hoping you're going to get your way and all that. That's miserable. You know, some of these preachers, they have these great big, in these churches, they have these great big agendas and all of these great things that they're doing, and then they fret after a couple years on how where the next million is going to come in to keep the whole thing going. I know of a mainline preacher on TBN. I know a man that knows a friend of his, so take that for what it's worth. But this mainline preacher on there, he hates what he's become, but he cannot get out of it. The debt's mounting, and all he can do is keep on going to get that next million to come in and over. You can, when you put your agendas together, when you plan your own little world, then you'll not be at rest. You'll be fighting against the Lord. Surrender it to the Lord, and then you can be at rest. It means also to be astonished. I like that. You always see how great God is. Take time. Once in a while. I remember when Dale Demery's sister died. I believe she lived in Oregon or Washington, you remember? And he was all caught up in life, all caught up in ministry. He really did it with a lot of zeal. And maybe he had his own agendas a little bit too. I don't know. We all had to learn the hard way sometimes about all of that stuff. But he said he went to that funeral and he had like an epiphany, a moment while he was there when he looked up in the sky and he never realized that he probably never really looked up like he shouldn't. He saw the blue skies, and he saw the clouds, and he got overwhelmed with the beauty and the majesty and the marvel of God. You know, we all need to do that. Stop for a moment. Take a peek out and look up at the sky. I used to sit there doing construction, putting siding on, and I'd have a little lunch under a tree, and I'd say to my cousin, man, look at them clouds. You know, And I'm still enamored today with white. I don't get it. It's just white and blue. Looks like cotton. in a blue background, and I'm overwhelmed with it. I'm awed with it. God has a way to keep his beauty and his creation to be awesome to us all the time. The problem is we don't stop to take a look at it. Amen? Stop what you're doing sometime and go to the park. You know, I mean, I know it's not the wilderness, it's not on the, but go to the park and take a walk in the woods or go out to Kettle Moraine, have Donnie lead you out to the tower, whatever, and just get out there and see the awesomeness of God. When you just see how awesome he is, boy, does that bring a rest over you? Does that bring a peace of it? He's done all of that. He certainly got my little puny life in control. All you have to do is hop in his hands. Amen? And let him do it. So the last point I want to get to is to delight thyself in the Lord. This scripture, I viewed it from a different perspective when I first read it, or at least it first caught attention to me. But one way you can view this scripture is from the carnal or fleshy view. You don't see the delight yourself in the Lord half of the scripture. There's a lot of some Christians that are half-scripture Christians. You know, like, resist the devil and he will flee. Well, what about the submit yourself to God? You know, part of it. You know, and there's the half-scripture Christians. And of carnal and fleshy Christians sees not the delight yourself in the Lord, but they say, give you the desires of your heart. Well, those are fleshy, unsaved people or very fleshy or carnal Christians that are just after something. Maybe that's why they have become a believer and a fake one at that. So that's not us. We're believers. But you can look at it from an immature, through immature eyes, and that's how I did, a believer a year or two. And I remember at a men's Bible study on Friday night that I shared that scripture to the guys. And I liked my deer hunting. And it has always been a dream to get myself one of these big trophy bucks. Never, I got some nice ones, but I never got one of those real big monsters, and I guess I gave up on it. But if the Lord wants to send one my way, I'd certainly shoot at it. Can't promise I'd get it anymore. But anyways, I read that scripture, Psalm 37:4, stood out to me, and I said to the guys, go, you know, I read the scripture today. It says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart, and my desire is to get a trophy buck, so the Lord's going to give me one. You know, so that's how I looked at it. Saved, but immature. Well, then we grow up and we become mature. And as we become mature in the Lord, we become more mature in our understanding of the scripture. And that is a constant going on thing. You see the depth of a scripture more and more. The more you commit your life to God, the more you're of the Spirit, the more you read it. It just becomes deeper and richer. It never says anything different. It isn't a new truth, a different truth. It's just the same truth, but more powerful, more potent, more real. Like it says, it's more real than the last time. And that's the wonder of God. And that's the beauty of the what is that when it goes on? Infinite God goes on and on forever. So I looked, then one day, I read that scripture from the mature Christian side of it. It's like, now I see the first half of that scripture pretty good. Delight yourself in the Lord. And then I started understanding, well, if I delight myself in the Lord, then I'm going to be delighted with the things of God. Yes. And then I'm going to be wanting the things of God. And then it only makes sense that he'll give me the desires of my heart, because the desires of my heart will be the desires of his heart. And he won't deny himself. We might be unfaithful, but he's never unfaithful to himself. He will not deny those desires to be realized. If he put that desire in your heart, then he put it there because he wants you to realize it. And whatever that the desire is, from material, physical, to spiritual, of the highest form, and everything in between, he's in control of those desires. You know, if you desire a wife, you desire a good thing. It's a desire God puts in people. There's all kinds of things that we desire. So before I move on, I had this thought about the promises of God. And every one of us, you know, there's some people, well, God said it and that's it. And, you know, the Bible says that If I train up the child in the way he should go, he'll never depart from it. Yet I know real, genuine men and women of God that have children that haven't gone after the Lord and have died in their sins. So that promise isn't working, you know. And I'm not denying that God promises us, but I think we view things a little different. I think we may be safer at times to say, instead of the promises of God, say the principles of God. Because they are principles that for all of, if you take us here as a whole, and let's just talk about work, us guys at work. The Bible tells us if we're diligent, we're faithful, that God will, in a sense, we can say that God will prosper us, will succeed in our job. And if you take us as a whole, you would say, yeah, he's done it for most of us. Well, there's a few exceptions. Well, why? Because God's doing something different in their life. It isn't that he is denying his promises or principles, but he's doing something different. He's taking that person in a different direction. Like all of the, Paul, you never see Paul get up and claim all of these promises that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I mean, he could hold to that, but he certainly, if you had looked at his life, you'd say, well, he's not prospering very good. They're chasing him. They're stoning him and all that. Well, you and I know that he is still prospering because he's succeeding in his work. But when you look at it with carnal eyes or, you know, just the view of well, these promises aren't really holding up. But if we look at them as principles and say, you know what, if we hold to these principles of the Word of God, these will be realized in our life. Maybe not quite the same way as we think they should be, but God is behind us, directing it, take us to what is going to be the best in our life and for those that we will touch. Amen? But you have to commit yourself. You have to trust yourself to him. So delight means be soft and pliable. I read that. That means humble. Delighting yourself in the Lord means you have to be humble. That means you got to quit delighting in yourself. If you put yourself down, you can put him up. You know when you criticize somebody and you talk, you gossip about somebody and you put somebody down to somebody else, you know what you're doing besides putting that person down? You're exalting yourself. Well, I wouldn't do that. I would never do such a thing like that. And it's really, that's what the gossip's all about. You know, sometimes gossip is, I want to destroy that person's life. I hate them. But most of the time, gossip is look at what I am. I'm going to use that bad person's situation to tell you how great I am. So you can see, if you're going to delight in the Lord, this has to go. You know, I got to quit delighting in myself. I got to quit thinking I'm Mr. Wonderful. I'm Mr. Superb Pastor here. I'm the greatest man of God to ever walk the face of the earth. No, I have to humble myself so I can delight in him. And then there's a strange definition. It means effeminate and luxurious. And I thought about that for a moment. I go, oh, I get it. Just the same way a man cherishes the woman of his life. And she, you know, she's like everything to him. He opens the door for her. Well, they don't do that too much anymore. In fact, you might get scolded if you open a door for a woman today. But I still like to do that. But you know how they become they cherish that their wife. And she's everything. And they pamper. And at least that's what we should be doing. We should, you know, be really loving on our wives and being just bathing them with blessing and whatever. I'm not talking about all kinds of material things, just with accolades and love and whatever. I guess I can't think of the right word. But this is how we are to delight in the Lord. He is the love of our life. I delight in him above all. I love the lady. I love all you ladies in our church. There isn't any of you I love like my wife. And you don't have to feel bad because there's a lot of ladies out there that love me, but they don't love me like they love their husband, right? Because she's the joy of my life, huh? I get to really say that good, the joy of my life. But he has to be the joy of our life. And everybody else comes under that. And then we come under that. You've heard that little acronym or acrostic, whatever, joy, Jesus. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. He takes first place. Others take second, and we take third place. So we have to cherish God. If we're going to If we're going to delight in God, it means he must be the foremost in our mind and in our heart. And I know as we go about the business of the day, and I was so reminded of that, putting those block down there on that porch this week, getting back into that old work mode. It's like, there's nothing that interested me at the moment. I've just got my mind on this. I want to get this done. And this is hard work. Just get the whole thing over with. And I didn't have the Lord the foremost on my mind. I forgot what that was like to work. I have the privilege of having God the foremost on my mind because I'm not bogged down with other things. But in the midst of our responsibilities, understand and believe you can have God the foremost on your mind. That you can't help but thinking about him, and you will think about him. And it also means he's foremost in your responsibilities. You have responsibilities, you do, but it sure become a lot easier, less taskful, and less choresome or whatever if you do those responsibilities unto the Lord. And you know you're doing it to honor him. You know, you're providing for your family, you're taking care of your home, whatever your responsibilities are, you do them unto the Lord foremost. That means you're delighting yourself in him. And then he must be foremost in your obedience. We have to obey all kinds of people around us. Don't go to work tomorrow and don't obey your boss and see how long you be working. You have to obey people. You obey your spiritual elders. We're always obeying people. But he gets it number one. We obey him first. I even tell that to every married couple when they married. I say to the lady, I says, you have to submit to your husband's leadership when you get married. And I says, the only exception is if he wants you to go and sin with him. Then you have a higher standard, the word of God. You know? So the same thing in life. We have a higher standard. We obey him first. And then we obey others through that obedience to him. Amen? So as you delight in the Lord, he fulfills your desires. That's what he says he'll do. This is the principle of God. You delight in him, he fulfills your desires, which are his desires that he put in you. And then the reaction to that fulfilling of your desires is a greater delight in the Lord. Does that make sense? As he fulfilled that, it just makes me delight in him more. And as I delight in him more, that just more desires well up and burst up and are fulfilled. And then I just delight in him more. And it's a cycle that goes on and probably for all eternity. You know, I don't know if we'll have an absolute delight in heaven, I guess. But we certainly won't have desires to see people get saved anymore because it's too late. It's all over with when we're in heaven. So I'm convinced that once this is what I'm talking about, this delighting yourself in the Lord is established in your life, and you're delighting in him, and he's fulfilling those desires, and you're delighting him more, and he fulfills those desires more, it's a cycle you get caught in. And if there's any kind of eternal security, that's it. You just get caught in this cycle, and this is so wonderful. I'm not falling away because I can't. It's because I won't. You know, how can I get out of this cycle of delighting myself in the Lord? So once you lose that delight, how do you get it back? More than likely you've lost it because of the three essentials you weren't faithful to. You know what the three essentials are? The Word of God, prayer, and fellowship. We preach that over and over and over again. You stay faithful to those. God really surrounds your life and guides you in that. I mean, you can do it as a fake or a phony. I'm not talking about that. But 95% of the time when I had to get up to go to work, I didn't have a delight in doing it. Honest. I think if you could come and work with us on those break, you'd say, I could understand why you didn't get up in the morning excited to do this kind of stuff. But I went anyway. So if we're going to delight in ourselves in the Lord, then it takes effort and it takes discipline, it takes determination to be faithful to these essential things of God. So to get that delight back, you do this. You repent that you've allowed the cares of life to steal your delight. You might not, I don't know how to get it back, but Father, forgive me for whatever I've allowed to come in that stole that from me. And I get those moments where I don't have this delight bursting out of me. I get all of that. But to let that, to live in that, has to be torturous. To live in it constantly. Call on the Lord. You might be in a place you don't know how to get out of. It always starts with repentance. I mean, what sinner knows how to get out of their sin? It had to start with repentance. You know, just surrender to God. So ask God to repent to God that you've allowed the cares of life to steal your delight. Then ask God to help you get it back. Amen? He'll answer a prayer like that. Then apply discipline in your relationship with the Lord. And all four of these words that I've talked about today all have something to do with action on your part. He's calling us to trust. He's not saying that God's going to trust. He's telling me trust. He's telling you to trust in him. He's telling you to delight in him. He's telling you and me to commit ourselves to him. He's telling you and I to rest in him. So we must do that. We must be faithful to follow through with the discipline of serving the Lord. Then you must recommit your life to the Lord. Then you must learn to trust him again. And you must find that rest in your life. And you will find the delight of the Lord to come back in your life. Praise God. And then take moments to worship God. Amen. During the day, worship God. Abraham was a worshiper. Everywhere he went, it seemed like he's always building an altar. And that all signified a laid down life. And a laid down life is a worship unto God. Doesn't mean you got to go around singing everywhere. But, you know, again, you walk out and you see those clouds and it's like, oh, praise God. You know, I don't know what else to say, but praise God, or you're awesome, God. But that's worshiping God. It's delighting. It's, you know, it's acknowledging his awesome creating God that he is. So I'd like to, we're going to end by singing My Soul Follows Hard After Thee. And I just want you to stand on your feet. I want you, if you need to, recommit yourself to the Lord. Find the delight of the Lord again in your life. If you need to come to a place that you haven't really been trusting him like you should, I want you to set your mind to do that. And if you haven't had the rest and the peace of God, then ask God to give it to you. Ask him to help you surrender whatever hindering that in your life.